That is a covenant. Merriam-Webster defines covenant as a contract or agreement between two parties. Beret is a Hebrew word translated for covenant, and it means to come into an agreement or contract with another party. The bonding of the covenant was vowing by oath that each party has equal privileges and responsibilities. If either party fail to keep their obligations outlined in the covenant, then the covenant becomes no good. And we see that in many contract relationships in the world today, that if a covenant or a contract is broken, we had a house for sale. It went under contract. The guy came at the last minute, asked for an extension. He got a 30-day extension. Then, at the end of that 30 days, he decided he would not buy the house. And it caused a big mess, but that contractual agreement was broken and is no good. And that is the same thing that happens in a covenant relationship in the Old Testament and in the world today in our contractual agreements that we could call covenants. In the New Testament, the word covenant is used 33 times. And it's used mostly, I think, 17 or maybe even a little more in Hebrews. But the Hebrew, the Greek word, adds a new concept and meaning to this term, covenant. The word is diatheke. It's spelled D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. And it's unusual, and it can mean covenant, but it also can mean advisory to a will. Diakathy defines then, in the Greek, for the Greek, it defines maybe a will or testament. A will is a legal term that is usually drawn up by a single party. I think we all understand that. If you have a will made out and you have a lot of possessions and you know that eventually you're going to pass away, you're going to leave that to someone that you dearly love, could be your wife, could be your children, could be someone else, or other family members. In that will is listed one or more persons usually, and that what their inheritance will be. Conditions are put on the will, and if those conditions are not adhered to, the offender can be removed from that will. Now, I'm not saying that the new covenant that we have with God is a will, but it can be described in those same terminologies. God did not consult man, he didn't consult me and you, when he made the will, or not the will, but the covenant that we are in with him, and I'd like to talk about that some today. The Bible contains the historical account of God's dealing with humans. I think we all understand that, and God's very merciful, he's very kind, and he has a lot of provisions that he looks at and considers as he deals with each one of us in our lives. And there's a series of covenants recorded in God's Word, the Bible, and God teaches his ultimate plan and purpose for man. We heard about a little bit about it in the sermonette. I'm sure we've heard many sermons and many things that has drawn us closer to understand the purpose that God has for all of us. And I think we all look for that purpose that we in this life can obey God and through His mercy, through His grace, and through His doing, bring us into the family of God and give us the ultimate goal that we all have, the inheritance of eternal life. And God wants us to think on those things as He deals with us. Now, in Genesis 6, God spoke to Noah about the wickedness of man and his decision to destroy the earth with a flood. I think we could all rehearse that in our minds and understand that, but I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and let's notice something that God recorded for us to read and understand about Noah. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now this is faith, isn't it? That if God tells us something, God tells us we're going to have a kingdom, and in that kingdom, God the Father and Jesus Christ and us will rule forever throughout eternity. Now how many of us can conceive that concept? No, we're told that God says, that's what I'm going to do with you. And we understand the first fruits, I hope. I think we understand that after we're changed and after we have become God, then our job really just begins in the work of reconciling the rest of humanity to come to the same level that Jesus Christ is, the same level that we'll have, and all of us be members of the God family, all of mankind. We know God says it's not His will that any should perish. And I hope that we're coming in that our will is the same. And, you know, looking in this evil world, we have to check that all the time, don't we? Not to judge and condemn someone because of ignorance and stupidity that God says that the world is in. But you're not that way. You're not ignorant of God's promises. So God warned Noah. And he said, continued here in verse 7, Noah moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world. You know, it's interesting. We teach the truth, as was brought out in the sermonette. We teach God's way of life. And we hope and pray that God will use our efforts and our work to bring more people into the church. That's totally up to God. It's nothing we can do. You cannot convert people. But God expects us, even in this evil world, to live and set the right example. And so Noah was doing the same. And what Noah did by obeying God actually condemned the world. The flood came, didn't it? And it happened, and the world died, and God said that Noah, what he did, by which he condemned the world, and became heir to righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, whatever the covenants that God has formed with a man, or any nation, it involves faith. Noah's faith was tested. Could you imagine God coming to you and saying, okay, Lee, I want you to go right into the heart of Greensboro, and I want you to build an ark that is huge, 10 stories high, 400, 500 feet long, and I'm going to bring a flood. Do you think Lee's faith would be tested? Do you think that we would believe, as if we were all asked to do that, would we go out and do what God said? Well, Noah did it. Noah believed God, and God would keep His promise. And we know that He did. Noah and his family were saved. Noah built the ark, and when he came back, after God had the waters had receded, Noah left that ark and came onto the earth. He stood on dry ground, and what he did was build an ark, an altar. And he offered on that altar clean animals and clean birds as a thanksgiving to God. Now turn to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. You know what Noah did? Please God. And God didn't blast out his thoughts. Notice what it said. Then the Lord said in his heart. Something God took very personal. Something he loved. And notice what he said in his heart. I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And brethren, we are eyewitnesses of that today. Every spring of the year, we look forward to getting the fresh tomatoes and fresh onions and the many things from the garden. God said, I will never do that again to this earth and to mankind. The end result of man and his choice, God recognizes, is he lives his life apart from God in a very sinful state. And his life is in complete chaos. And the finality of it all will be death. People look at the world today and they see everything. I had a guy ask me, why did God let this little child die? Well, it's because of your choices and my choice. It's not God's choice that takes place. But it's because we chose to be evil and wicked before God and refusing to obey Him. But God is very merciful and patient, as we see, with all of humanity. And when it comes to us personally, He's very patient with us, isn't He? How many times, and we know that we should not transgress. We don't want to think of transgressing God's law. But it seems like when Satan throws those darts out, those fiery darts that come, they pierce sometimes our armor. Not sometimes, a lot of times. And we do the wrong thing. And God says, okay, I understand. I'm very merciful. And God was that way after he saved Noah. In Genesis 9 and verse 13, God made a commitment to you, to me, to all of mankind, and to the animals, and to the earth. He says in verse 13 of Genesis 9, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. I think we would all have to be pretty blind to see what that covenant is. That covenant is that God will never destroy the earth with a flood again. And you know, there's three important points about covenants that we should always remember. Number one is, covenants have conditions. The ark Noah built was the condition to the covenant God made with him. And God used it not only to save Noah, but to save all of humanity. If God hadn't saved Noah, unless he had some other way of doing something, we wouldn't be here. So it's important that God's covenant does have conditions. Number two, a covenant has a sign. There is a sign to the covenants. The rainbow is a sign of the covenant confirming God's commitment to save all of humanity. See, sometimes we think that, hey, it's just confined to Noah. No, it's for all of humanity. And then the third, covenants of God has promises, and those promises are spelled out. Verse 15 of Genesis 9. Here it is. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember, notice this, the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. When we see a rain cloud today and we see a rainbow, remember, God is in covenant with you and the earth, that He would never destroy this earth again with a flood. Now we come to Abraham's covenant. Abraham's covenant is an intimate and a personal covenant with God. Let's turn to Genesis 12. And let's read this covenant that God went in with Abram. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those, or I will curse him who curses you. And if you and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The covenant spells out, if we understand, a physical and a spiritual inheritance to Abraham. But before anyone can come into a covenant with God, they must be invited. Just like Noah was invited. Remember, God invited him to do something. He did it and he was saved. The same happened with Abraham. But I'd like for us to take a moment to reflect back. Turn to John. Just hold your place there in Genesis. And let's turn back to John 6, verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. God makes a statement here through Jesus Christ as He was teaching His disciples. And He teaches us today these same words. And it's very clear what Christ is saying to those who have His mind. It says, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." And notice what Christ says, "I will raise him up in the last day." Now there is a promise that Christ says and is given to us that He is going to raise us up. Is that a covenant promise from God to us? Well, I think it is. That we're going to receive what? At that day when Christ raised us up, if we're in the first resurrection, we are going to receive the promise from God, the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, we've received that, but we're going to receive eternal life. That Spirit will change us by the power of God. In verse 45 it says, and this is a very important verse for us, "It is written in the prophets." And notice what is written there. "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me." Another condition in order to enter in this covenant relationship with God, you have to be invited. And you have to be drawn to Jesus Christ. That is a condition God has placed on this covenant relationship with Him and us. Now, we don't have anything to add to this, do we? This is something God has done and has said. God put conditions in this covenant that Abram must obey Him. You know, Abram was 75 years old when God called and told him to leave Haran of the Chaldeans. There's a long history. If you go back and study Jewish history, which I don't want to get into. But it's a fascinating story about Abraham and his father and Nimrod. And if you would like to do that, I suggest you go and start reading some commentaries on the history that is in Jewish writings concerning that. It's very fascinating. But Abraham was 75 years old. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And notice, this was 24 years later. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. The command to walk and to be blameless before God requires righteous knowledge, faith, obedience, and a desire to be in God's presence. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, I'll just refer to these. You know them probably by heart. God says the human heart, the sinful heart, is desperately wicked and deceitful. God says, who knows it? Well, God does. God knows our heart. Remember what he told Noah? He said, look, after the flood, I know the heart of human beings is on evil from their youth. And I think we all here understand because we've been called and God's opened our minds to understand that. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the statement is made that it's not in man to direct his steps according to the Word of God. Now, many people are very successful in business in the world, but they're dumb as a rock when it comes to understanding God's plan and His purpose for mankind. And they don't strive for that. Believe me, I work with many people who are very wealthy. And very seldom do you hear them talk about the kingdom of God. They talk about being saved and going and committing their lives to Jesus Christ. But there's no rules or regulations. It's just how you feel towards Him, and it's just a good feeling of relaxation and just doing good. But it's not, they are not in covenant with God. God called Abraham out, interestingly, Babylon. Nimrod founded Babylon. Terah served Nimrod as one of his priests. Terah carved little images and sold them to make a living to all the people in Ur. Something happened and he was left and he came to Haran and his father died there. But God told him, he says, look, Abraham, I want you to come out of Ur of Chaldea. On the way, they stopped at Haran. They lived there until Terah died. Then God told him again, he says, now I want you to leave. So there was a calling. And God directed his steps according to his will, to God's will. Abram was taught by God, and he grew in love and faith towards God. Remember John 6, 45? All of God's children, don't care who you are. Don't care where you're at. God the Father and Jesus Christ is going to teach you, and they're teaching you now. Yeah, we might have ministers who stand up and they read certain things, and they might have great ideas. But it ain't us. It's not us who teaches you and instructs you. is God. So for 24 years, Abram patiently waited on God's promises. Now during those 24 years, if you go back and study Abraham's life, Abraham didn't always make the right choices, did he? Remember when he came to the king of Egypt and he told the king of Egypt that, hey, this is my sister, trying to save his own neck. If it hadn't been for God, it could have been adultery committed. But Abraham wasn't always making the right choices. But Abraham loved God. Now, how many of us find ourselves in the same situation in this day and age? I do, but I tell you what, even though we fall short, I know in the deepest of our hearts that we want to obey God. And we want to receive the promise of the covenant just like Abraham did. And notice verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and you and multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, God says, now look, Abraham, I want you to understand something. Behold, I want you to see things. I want you to understand from my point of view, Abraham, not yours, but mine. This is God to Abraham. My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. He's already done it. God says, look, from where I'm standing, from what I'm doing, I've already done this, Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be, notice this, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are strangers, all the land of Canaan, as, notice this, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. It's interesting that God changed Abram's name. He told him he would. Abram, meaning exalted father, he changed his name to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. God also said every family, meaning individually, as individual people, he said they will be blessed and able to come into this covenant relationship with God because of Abram's and Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God. Notice Genesis 17 and verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And notice this, God identifies something here. He says it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. At the age of 99, Abraham obeyed God. He was circumcised This sealed the covenant between God and Abraham. And now, brethren, just like the rainbow, it is a sign that reminds God of His everlasting covenant He made with Abraham and mankind. I want us to turn to Genesis 26 and verse 5. Very interesting statement here that God says about Abraham. Genesis 26 and verse 5. Because Abraham, Genesis 26 and verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I'd like for us to stop and concentrate on that just a little bit. When were all these laws that are assigned in the covenant relationship with Abraham, when are they codified and written out? You see, there's a very important point here for us to understand. God wrote those laws, those covenants, those statutes, in the heart of Abraham, and the example of us serving God from the heart was given to us by faithful Abraham, the father of many. And today you and I have entered into that faithful covenant along with Abraham and many others. So Abraham kept the covenant and obeyed the conditions of it. He obeyed God's voice, Matthew 4:4, when Satan tested Christ. Christ answered and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." 2, he kept his charge. Abraham kept the Ten Commandments. Those commandments are just as important today for you and I to keep. It was brought out in the sermonette as it was for Abraham. He also mentions some statutes and laws. Did Abraham understand the law of unclean and clean meats? Did Abraham understand sacrificial laws? I think Abraham understood a lot more than we give him credit for. Because God said he obeyed it. Now, God hadn't written out at this point for us all these things that Abraham did. You can't show it to me. It's not written down. It's just made in this statement here that Abraham did that. Abraham had faith. Now let's go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." Remember, God told Noah that a flood was coming. It didn't come for 120 years later. He tells Abraham there's something that is going to happen. And he's went in the covenant. Abraham goes out not really understanding everything that God has in mind. It said in verse 9, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. So whatever this promise was about land and possessions and Abraham living there, God said, even though he was there, it was foreign to him. It was a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him in the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I heard a man say one time, Abraham probably didn't know the Father. He probably didn't understand the totality of who Jesus Christ and God the Father was. I think this verse pretty much tells you that Abraham did know the Father. And Abraham looked to the time when the Father and Jesus Christ and the family of God would come and set their kingdom down on this earth. And he was looking forward to the finality of the covenant that God had made with him. Abraham didn't walk by sight, and others that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11 didn't either. But their faith was firmly fixed on God and His plan and what God was doing in their life. It was a personal thing with Abraham. And brethren, you and I have that same personal relationship with God today. And God is working directly in your life and leading you. Now let's notice something here in Hebrews 11 and verse 39. It says, all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, you know, when you live God's way of life by what He tells us and teaches us, and you live by it, then it leaves a lasting impression. And God is with God. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. The lasting impression is with God. And God writes this for us to understand. It said, they did not receive the promise. Now, the covenant has many promises. But this one promise, Abraham did not receive. God having provided something better for us, something better in the future that hadn't come in Abraham's time, He says He has provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we understand then that whatever Abraham and those are going to receive, we too, who have the faith, as mentioned in the sermonette, of Jesus Christ, if we have that same faith where God in the flesh perfectly believed in God, and he walked with God, and God says that Abraham and all those are made perfect through that sacrifice, and they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to receive the same promise that God has promised you and me. I think we're all anticipating and looking forward to that too, aren't we? Now we have a covenant God made at Mount Sinai. The Sinai covenant is known to us as the Old Covenant. Let's turn to Exodus 6 and verse 2 and let's notice something. Remember, God had told Abraham that his children would go into bondage and that he would one day come and he would pull them out of that bondage. Well, Exodus is a recount of what God promised to Abraham that he would bring his children out of bondage. In Exodus 6 and verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Notice this in verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, not as the Lord, but as God Almighty. And then he states, by my name Lord, I was not known. Remember, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. So now God is using another name, signifying that he is going to go into a covenant relationship also with the children of Israel. He reminds Moses of that. He says, I have also established my covenant with them. Almost past tense, isn't it? Something God said, look, I've already done. To give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel from whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have redeemed my covenant, or I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know, notice this, that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give you it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So in this covenant, God has conditions. God has signs. And God has spelled out promises to Israel. You know, God did this, didn't he? He did exactly what he told Moses to tell to the children of Israel, and God led them out. God was the only one who could make that faithful promise. He's the only one who could deliver them. And in the same sense, brethren, God is the only one that can deliver you and give you his kingdom. He's the only one. And he does that through Jesus Christ. And of course, we'll see the Holy Spirit. Israel rejoiced, if you remember the story, when they left Egypt. And eventually watched God literally destroy that nation's capital, Egypt. And then later watched as God annihilated and destroyed the army of Egypt. Picturing that God said, I'm going to relieve you of your burdens in your past. That same relationship that you and I have with God today. And he loves and he cherishes us. And when he calls us out of the world, we are relieved of those burdens in the same way that Israel was relieved of their burdens. 3 months after leaving Egypt, they came to Mount Sinai. Moses explained to the people that God had a desire to meet with them and to give them the covenant and the conditions of that covenant. That was God's desire to teach those people. When he came back to the people and he explained that to them, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, Exodus 19 and verse 3, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Now, I told you what I was going to do. You saw it with your own eyes. Do you believe? Do you have faith in me? He says, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I want to be in a relationship with them. I want you to let them know that. It's my earnest desire to be in this relationship with Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. We just read that. Now, verse 5. Now, therefore. Listen to me. God is speaking to Moses. I want you to get this. I don't want you to misquote it. I want you to say it exactly the way I'm saying it. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, or all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar, brother? What does God tell us in Revelation chapter 20? Once we're resurrected, what are we going to be? Kings and priests, aren't we? We're going to be representative of a great nation of gods. Well, this was a type, brethren, of God wanting Israel and all of them to understand what yet lied ahead in the future. It was still futuristic for them. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel, God told Moses. Moses conversed that to the people, and they loved those words. Hey, we're going to be kings and priests to God. Hey, this is great. Tell God we really want to meet Him. And can you imagine if you were told today that tomorrow morning, I want you to put your best apparel on, I want you to really get ready, and God is going to come and talk to you. Now, I've heard some preachers on TV saying, and God come to me, and then God spoke to me. Now, I'm not talking about that type. I'm talking about in the heart, if you had that, and God says, I want you to come before me, I'm going to talk to you. Now, you'd already seen, if you were in the land of Egypt, you've already seen all the miracles and the power of God. And you say, we know there's got to be a loving side, a kind side, a compassionate side, because God knew how we did not even know who He was in Egypt. We had forgotten Him, but we knew the burdens. You know, I want to meet this God. And so they prepared themselves, and they went out to meet God. After all the provisions and the right setup that God had given to Moses, telling the people to stand so far back from the mountains, God came down on this mountain. There was thunderings. And there was lightnings. The mountain looked like it was on fire. The earth was shaking and boulders probably rolling down. And there's this big exaltation of power. Now, can you imagine standing there with 3 million people seeing all this? I can imagine their fear came upon them readily. And God He began to speak to them His covenant. He only got through a portion of that covenant relationship with them. Because He only spoke the Ten Commandments. And that fear fell over these people. And you go down to verse 18 of Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 18, he says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpets and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Imagine some of them turned and started to run. They were afraid for their life. Verse 19, and they said to Moses, Moses, please, will you speak to us? And we will listen to you, Moses. We believe everything that will come out of your mouth is from God. But please don't let God speak to us again, because we will die in His very presence. Verse 21, so the people stood afar off. But notice this. But Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Now, can you imagine some of the people thinking, is he crazy? I wonder what's happening behind that thick, dark cloud. Moses isn't afraid. Look, he went right back there with God. You turn to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 10. Here Moses reminds the people again. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes. Now wait a minute. God had not read out anything but the commandments. The Ten Commandments. What about the statutes? What about the judgments? What about the law? And notice what Moses says, which are written in this book of the law. If you turn to the Lord, your God, notice this, not from an outward show, but with all your heart and with all your soul. Could they really do that? Well, if they could, they didn't. Not at this time. You see, Moses reminded the children of Israel about the book of the law. This book, brethren, came into existence through Moses, as God gave those laws, statutes, judgments, as He gave to Noah, Moses, the covenant to be written out so they could obey the covenant of God. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. These books are known today as the Torah, are the teachings, and known by many today as the law, the book of the law. They contain the entire Sinai covenant that God gave to Moses, but He wanted to deliver them some 40 years earlier, personally, to Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 28. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 28. This is a reminder, a recap of what happened at the mountain when God delivered those commandments. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, and they have spoken to you. God says they are right in all they have spoken. Verse 29. Notice what God said about them. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, this was written in the book of the law, but God spoke that, or would have spoke that, to them at Mount Sinai. If you only had a heart, did God know the heart of man? Did he know the heart of the Israelites? Well, I think he did because of what he told Noah. He sees that rainbow, God remembers. The heart of man, the intent of man, is on evil. Now, how many of us look at the news today and can we see the same thing that God sees? What about world leaders? What about our leaders in the United States? What about world leaders? You know, if you put them all in a tow sack and shake them up and turn it upside down, they'd all hit the ground at the same time. Their attitude is not enforced by God's covenant. They can't come to God unless God calls them and gives them that opportunity. Verse 30, God told Moses, he says, go and say to them, all of you just return back to your tents. Then he looked at Moses and he says, but as for you, stand here by me and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. God gave his covenant, the Sinai covenant, to Israel. And it's recorded in your Bible today. In that book of the Bible, in those five books, you're going to find the Ten Commandments. You're going to find the duties of the Levitical priesthood. You're going to find the ceremonial laws and the sacrificial laws. You're going to find clean and unclean meats. You're going to find if someone crosses you in this way, you're to respond in this way. Statutes, judgments, and laws were given to identify and define, brethren, the Ten Commandments and the transgression of those laws. And God gave sacrificial laws so they could do, through penance, through work, through sacrifices of animals, that pointed to something far greater that would teach them that sin could not just go away. That blood had to be shed so that sins could be forgiven. The Sinai covenant never gave Israel the opportunity to receive the salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and an eternal inheritance with God. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews, because the author of Hebrews addresses what we call today the Old and the New Covenants. Verse 22, Hebrews 7, the author writes this, by so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. Now, Jesus isn't the covenant, but he's definitely related to this covenant. And it is through Jesus that we're assured that this new covenant, this better covenant, is from God. No one can deny that if God has called you. The world will deny it. Many religions do not even believe in Jesus Christ. Many Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Many of them think that he was just a nice prophet, a nice guy. Some believe he was a sinner and walked in sin. But brethren, we know better, don't we? We know that God came. He was the Word. He came. He was God in the flesh. God's nature, God's character never changes. I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. James 1 tells us, God cannot and will not sin. What an interesting comparison. You know, Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, was rejected by the religious leaders in and around Jerusalem and even on down into Rome and those areas that he traveled in. All their life, just going back and thinking, you think of the Hebrew church, the book of Hebrews. I wonder how many of them were Judea or Judeans or Jews. Just the name itself would make you think, well, there was probably a lot of converted Jews that attended church there. Now, how deep was that conversion at this point? We don't know, but it's interesting that if you think on these lines, that all their life they had heard of only one covenant. That was the Sinai covenant. And if that covenant was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. Is probably their attitude. You ever heard that about religion today? You get to talking about somebody about maybe a difference in belief, and you start talking about the truth, and they'll say that. Look, that good old time religion is good enough for my mom and daddy, is good enough for me. And they will not adhere or even listen to anything different. I can see that happening with some of these converts who are Jews. They believed the Sinai Covenant was their national constitution. It was their religious code. It was their righteous scale, as they would say. To them, there was only one priesthood, and that would be the Levitical priesthood that really and truly served God. You know, it could have been very devastating to some of them to entertain the idea of another priesthood and a new covenant. And not only that, he said it's a better covenant. How ridiculous can you get? And I'll tell you what, if you want to pull a big one, you find out something we have taught in the church, and you might come to a different understanding, go bring it up to a group of people and watch what happens. I'm good at that anyway, because I like to do that, see people's reactions. But you get all kind of funny looks. You might even think, this guy's got a demon. Or he's crazy. He's a nut. He's out of here. I can see this as this speaker here in Hebrews brings this out. Notice verse 6 of Hebrews 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Inasmuch as he is a mediator of, notice this, a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, wait a minute. This covenant's already established? Where's that come from? You're talking about this Jesus Christ who came. And yeah, he walked and he healed and he did all these miracles. And yeah, we knew it was different. But do you mean to tell me that he changed the priesthood? What's going on? Let's turn to Galatians 3 and verse 15. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Here Paul expounds a little bit more on this better covenant. He says, brethren, Paul's went down on their level. He says, look, I'm speaking to you in the manner of men. I'm on your level. I understand the Sinai covenant. I understand the covenant that God gave to Abraham. I think we all understand that, right? Though it is only a man's covenant, that probably brought up some eyes, it is as confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. It's sort of like a will. When somebody writes a will, you have no say-so into it. I didn't give God any advice. God wrote this. Even though it's a man's covenant, God wrote it. Now to Abraham. We'll go all the way back when God blessed Abraham. He gave him the circumcision, the law of circumcision. He said, I'm going all the way back, and I'm going to talk to you about the promise that God gave him. And he says, and his seeds were the promise made. Or seed was the promise made. There are probably many had not heard it that way. Because we'll see a little bit later that they thought that God was coming to restore the kingdom to Israel. Paul goes on. He says, he does not say, and the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ. God said, this covenant was ordained long before it was ever given. It's already made. It's already confirmed. That it should make the promise of no effect. And notice what God says here. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave to Abraham by what? Promise. What did he promise Abraham? What was it that he promised Abraham? Let's go to Titus 1 and verse 2. Titus 1 and verse 2. You know, he didn't say he gave promises there in Galatians. He can brought it back down to one promise, by promise. What was it that he promised? What was it that was confirmed in God before time began? Notice this. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, notice, promised before time began. And I think we all understand, brethren, that it's God's desire to give you eternal life if you're willing to obey His covenant. These verses do explain that the ultimate promise of the covenant that God has with mankind is to inherit eternal life. Eternal life isn't earned, but it is God's gift for our inheritance. You can maintain to be in God's covenant will, or you can disqualify yourself and lose out. Very important. Notice verse 8 of Hebrews 8. Let's turn back there and notice verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and verse 19. What is God talking about? Did He give a covenant that was worthless and useless? Didn't have no meaning? And so now He's going to take it and do away with it, and we can just do anything we want? Is that what God's saying? Hebrews 9, and let's notice verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. And you know what book was there he was sprinkling? If you go back to Judges, you're going to find out that this book, the law, the book of the law, the book of Moses, was kept in the Holy of Holies alongside the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't in it. There's a very good reason it wasn't in it. It was along the side. What was contained in that Ark of the Covenant, we understand and know the Ten Commandments for sure. Other places give a couple of the items in there, but we know that the Ten Commandments are locked inside of that covenant, that Ark of the Covenant, and they cannot be changed. Now, this law that could be changed, this Sinai covenant that Moses had recorded, was alongside, and it had listed things that was not eternal, such as animal sacrifices and other things contained, ceremonial rituals and other things that were contained into it. Now, verse 21, or verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And we know the ceremonial rituals that went on the Day of Atonement. They were only to be able to enter that Holy of Holies one time a year. And they did all this. And likewise, he sprinkled the blood both, sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, the symbol of purification. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Brethren, the Sinai covenant that God gave Moses, and he wrote it out, was never to bring perfection. It was given to teach Israel how to serve, how to worship, how to reverence, obey, and look to God for salvation. That was all exemplified as God led them out of Egypt. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, because we're talking about better promises and we're also talking about a better covenant. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Notice what Christ writes here. For this is my blood of what? The new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And we know that God forgives us. Romans 6. When we go into baptism and we're put under that watery grave, you come back out, you're washed clean of all your sins. The old man is dead. He's not alive. He's dead. He's corrupted. He's dead. He doesn't come back out of the water. And you become a new creation. And we understand that God's blood washed those sins completely from us, and we're cleansed. Now let's go back to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 8. What was really wrong with that old covenant? It really wasn't the old covenant that was wrong. And the author here just tells us this, because finding fault with them, finding fault with the people. He says, behold, the days are coming, a prophecy, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, notice this, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. How many of us remember the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam? And how Israel was divided and Judah was given to Rehoboam along with Benjamin. And Jeroboam, God gave the 10 tribes of Israel to. Because of their sin and their corruption they continually practiced, God gave them a divorce. We know today, or we understand through the writings, that that divorce and that separation is going to last 2,520 years. And we believe that count started when Nebuchadnezzar, or when the children of Israel went in to this captivity and the temple being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Some almost now 2,500 years, over 2,500 years. Let's go to Romans 11 and notice something God is going to do with ancient Israel and Judah. Romans 11 and verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Brethren, I've got plenty more to go through, but I can't cover it today. But I would like to say this, that you and I have had the wonderful opportunity to live in a day and time when Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah to come, to bring the message of that new covenant. As we heard earlier in the sermonette, God built a church. That church is our mother. God the Father calls you into that church, and He gives you the wonderful opportunity to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit that opens your mind up to this new covenant relationship with God. And we know, brethren, Abraham waits, and many others. Many who have died in the church, they wait. You and I are living under the conditions of the new covenant. And we're waiting. And we're hoping. And through the mercy of God, we walk in His paths. Broad is the way, God said, that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And only a few find it. Blessed are you, brother, that God has called you and given you this opportunity. Keep your mind focused, your face fixed on the vision when God the Father and Jesus Christ comes, and the covenants that are listed in all the books will be completed, and we shall ever be with God and Christ. Have a good Sabbath.